Would you pray with me? Lord, what a comfort it is to know that you know just what we need this morning. I pray that your spirit would be at work, that you would establish the work of these words and of your words in each of our hearts as we listen. So give us eyes and ears that are ready to meet you. In your name, amen. It was as my summer came to a close just a few weeks ago that I was faced with the reality of the temporary nature of life in a new way. Within the span of 2 days, I made 2 hospital visits, one for a woman in her 80s and the other for a 4-month-old baby. In the one, I saw the curse of death as it continues its slow and steady march, decades long. And in the other, I saw the curse of death rear its sudden, threatening, and unexpected head far earlier than they thought. 84 years separate these two, and those 84 years contain a great many differences, but one stark, similar reality. This life does not last. Despite our best attempts, our anti-aging creams, our secret diets, our strategic exercise routines, time plods on. It's unfeeling and unconscious of our cries for it to simply pause. The writer of Ecclesiastes put the tension well when he said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. A generation goes and a generation comes." That book wrestles with the futile and fleeting nature of life, our time here on earth, trying to make sense and significance of it. Our psalm this morning tackles some of those same themes. Is life vanity? How can mortals create a life worth something? What better man to have written about the fleeting nature of humanity than Moses, God's servant, called out of cowardice and into leadership? It was Moses who, by God's power, led the Israelites out of slavery. Exodus 12 tells us that there were over 600,000 men who he led out of Egypt, unnumbered women and children who went with him. Scholars estimate that the nation numbered 2 to 2.5 million people at minimum. Can you imagine that crowd? And while the promise of entrance into the land of Canaan stood before the nation, because of their disobedience and their unbelief, another promise covered their wilderness years. In Deuteronomy 1, God said this, "Not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, because he has wholly followed the Lord, and Joshua, he too shall enter." Moses, who stood at the edge of the Red Sea and watched as God worked miraculous deliverance for his people, stood for 40 years in the wilderness and watched as an entire generation died on the edge of the promised land. How fitting, then, that this psalm of Moses would expose the cries of our human hearts concerning the fleeting nature of life. How surprising, then, that we'll find this psalm to be one full of hope. Because though man is fleeting, the eternal God actually stoops down and grants significance into the lives of those who call him Lord. I want to look at this psalm together in 3 parts, 3 pictures. The first picture that we'll see is that the Lord is God. You'll want your Bibles open, so turn with me to Psalm 90, and we'll read together verses 1 and 2. They say this, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Even from the opening verses, time language marks this psalm. All, before, everlasting to everlasting. What a beautiful picture Moses uses to describe the Lord, a dwelling place in all generations. If you've read through the Psalms before, you will have noted how often the psalmist used the phrases like refuge, shelter, safe place for his people. And while those same ideas apply here, there's something more permanent to this word dwelling. It's not a temporary home or a stop on the journey. It's a lasting, enduring reality. Moses begins by looking back to who God has proved himself to be. It was my own family's uprooting that gave me my first understanding of this idea. My parents felt called and had been sent to plant a church in the city. We had sold our house, but finding one to buy was proving difficult. Kind friends provided for us temporary housing, and months as we searched, we had that wonderful physical provision. But as great as that was, even at the age of 7, I could see that there was something else that was grounding my parents' security and peace. It was cake. It was this one particular kind of cake, I think it was from Jewel, and it became known to our family as Trust in God cake. After months of looking and a third offer being rejected, my mom said that she hit a new low and felt that we needed a tangible reminder that God had a plan and was in control. And so we ate that cake every single night. God grew our family's confidence in him, in his faithfulness, as we ate that cake. He also grew our waistlines. It lasted for months. It eventually turned from Trust in God cake to brownies. I think buying the cake got a little expensive every time from Jewel. But it was a reminder that it was God who was leading and God who would provide. It's a picture that I come back to often. There was such confidence in God, confidence that he would be faithful to our family, just as he had been faithful to his people throughout all the ages. This certainty of both God's presence and his protection must have been something that Moses and the Israelites clung to in the wilderness, a certainty that transcends physical place. For 400 years, God's people lived as slaves in a foreign land. And even when they were delivered, it was a full generation before they entered the promised land. They walked dependent on the leading of the cloud by day and fire by night, tangible reminders of God's presence and protection. And so here, Moses declares that throughout all generations, the Lord has been the dwelling place of his people. He then moves on from this intimate picture to a broader declaration. Before all of creation, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What a comfort to know that during those wilderness years, with no real home, God was the dwelling place for his people. But what a God to know, whose presence and protection extends all the way from before creation came to be. The one who existed from eternity past will surely be through eternity to come. God doesn't operate within time the same way that we do. He exists. Both outside and beyond the limits of our understanding of time stands this creator God of the universe. From everlasting to everlasting, God is faithful. As Moses looks back, even to the foundation of creation, he paints a picture for us. A picture of the Lord who alone is God. His eyes are fixed on the eternal faithfulness of God to his people and to his plan. And his brush stretches our minds to grasp how big and beyond this God is. There is no other like him. Truly, the one who created all things, who reigns from everlasting to everlasting, who intimately cares for his people, truly the Lord is God. When the physical realities of life begin to whisper that things are out of control, that God is nowhere to be found, how do you answer? I confess I often run and mount my own throne and grab a false scepter and I start adding confusion to the chaos. How I pray instead that God would sit me down, cake in hand, and cause me to look back, that I might see that he is God from everlasting to everlasting. Our picture of God has got to go beyond our own visible realities to his eternal ones, or else we've got it all wrong. Think of this first picture as the first layer of paint on a canvas. The eternal nature of God is going to act as a backdrop for what comes next. It's a beautiful backdrop. It's vast. It's comforting. It's personal. With that set and dry in our minds, Moses now reaches for new paint. But it's a little bit of a different palette. Read verses 3 through 11 with me. You return man to the dust and say, "Return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? It's certainly a different palette of paint, isn't it? Moses isn't looking back at God anymore, but around to mankind. Did you notice all the references to time again in these verses? 1,000 years, yesterday, a watch in the night, morning, evening, end, all our days, 70, 80. They stand in stark contrast to the eternal nature of God that Moses set up for us at the outset. And then we have this other cluster of words, these concluding words. Did you see them? Past, swept away, fades, withers, brought to an end, dismayed, gone, fly away. Each one reinforcing the image that human life, no matter how long it feels to us, is finite. It's ending. The layering of similar pictures and words in the Psalms are meant to wash over us as readers and leave us with a feeling, a stirring of emotion. Coming off the heels of the phrase from everlasting to everlasting, we're hit with this onslaught of human finitude. Something is fundamentally different between God and man. Where God stands eternal, man fades fleetingly. Look at the images that the psalmist brings to our minds. Dust, yesterday, debris swept away in the flood, a dream, grass, the common denominator, they don't last. Have you held dust or sand in your fingers and watched it run through your hands? Have you tried to hold on to a day as its final hours waste away? Have you seen the empty ruin of the aftermath of a flood? Have you woken up in the early morning hours, grasping at the straws of your dream? Have you seen withered grass? If not, I invite you to my backyard directly after Bible study. That may last. But in general, they don't last. 1,000 years, a span of time that's so hard for us to imagine. It's 525 million minutes. It's so brief that in the eyes of God, it's yesterday. It's already gone. Where God stands eternal, man fades fleetingly. But we're not just left with that reality, that God's eternal and man's not. Moses goes beyond that to explain the condition that makes this reality. Where God stood alone in verses 1 and 2, he stands active on mankind in this next picture. There's a third set of words in these verses, those that tell the nature of the problem, and they're troubling words. Anger, wrath, iniquities, secret sins, wrath, anger, wrath again. Psalm 90 is setting up the contrast of time to expose the deeper difference between God and man. Back in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve rebel against God, God declares that a consequence for their sin will be their return to dust that's mentioned in verse 3 of our psalm. The finite nature of man and the sinful nature of man go hand in hand. With the entrance of sin into the Garden of Eden came the entrance of death into the lives of every man and woman that followed. Death was not unfamiliar to Moses. He had seen death ravage Egypt as a result of Pharaoh's disdain for the Lord. He had seen a plague devastate the Israelites because of their idol worship. He had watched as one after another, an entire generation was buried in the desert, never seeing the land that was promised because of their rebellion against the God who had saved them. Death was a familiar friend to Moses. That the Lord stands eternal, Moses knew. That man is utterly sinful and death is imminent, Moses knew. And yet, in his mercy, God allows for a final picture to be painted in our psalm. Standing on the brink of the Jordan River, with the promised land just beyond, Moses looks ahead. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you'll remember Deb Lorenzen's introduction to the Psalms. And one of the most helpful things I left with was this idea that the Psalms move us from lament to praise. This final look ahead, this final picture, moves us out from under the weight of verses 3 through 11. Let's read verses 12 through 17. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many days as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This final picture anticipates a life lived under the banner of the Lord as our God. A fleeting life, full of redemption, hope, praise, and significance. Where Moses has been using declarative statements up until this part, he now rapid fires 6 verses worth of cries and requests. Crushed under the weight of the truth that the God of the universe rightly pours out his wrath and destruction on sinful mankind, Moses pleads with God. Teach us. Return. Have pity. Satisfy us. Make us glad. Let your work be shown. Let your favor be upon us. Establish our work. Establish our work. He starts by rightly positioning himself before God in verse 12. Did you notice that transitional so word it starts with? In light of what I know, that you are God and eternal, and that man is sinful and fleeting, teach us, he cries, to know the brevity of our own lives, that we might live them well in wisdom before you. Return and have pity on us, he cries. Even as we are returning to the dust from which we came, enter into our frailty and pour out your pity. It is only the hand of God that can stay the wrath of God. And it's only being hidden in the dwelling of the Almighty that one escapes from his righteous anger. Think of the Israelites, who not many years before had seen that God's judgment passed over every family that came under his chosen sign of blood at Passover. Every home that threw their trust on his word that blood would save, all those were spared. So Moses cries, teach us that apart from your mercy, your sign, your saving, we are without hope. Teach us to live within the safe dwelling of you, our Lord. He then asks for the Lord to satisfy and make glad. Look back with me at the reality of our days and years as they were laid out in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, all our days pass away, our years come to an end, and their span is but toil and trouble. This is life apart from God's hand. Now look at what our days and years are marked by in verses 14 and 15. They're marked by rejoicing and gladness. Let us rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. Do you see the movement? Do you see the turn from lament to praise? The imminence of death has not changed. The wrath of the eternal God has not changed. And yet the entire substance and significance of the psalmist's days have been reversed. People once marked by death and toil and trouble are now marked by gladness, praise, hope, and significance. Is your life marked in those ways? When the Lord is our God, as Moses declares in verse 17, we can ask and expect this movement for our own lives. I love the way one author put it. He said, ask the Lord to grant you, by his grace, a significance that transcends and outstrips your brief life. This is what God's favor does for our lives. Looking back, Moses saw that God had been the dwelling place of his people through all generations. Now, looking ahead, Moses asks that his life would be granted a significance and gladness that would show the glory of the Lord to all generations. Looking around, Moses saw fading, withering hands that alone are capable of sin. Now, looking ahead, Moses asks that God, in his mercy and grace, establish the work of those very hands for the sake of his name. What are we to do with life if it is but a breath? And it is. How are we to make the most of our time? Are we supposed to take Tim McGraw's advice and go skydiving and Rocky Mountain climbing, live like we're dying, since we are? The world will tell us, much like Psalm 90, that life is short. Experience confirms it. So today, I want to challenge us to follow the gaze of Moses as he painted these three pictures for us. Look back. Look back and set the eternal, unchanging, faithful God before your eyes. Where the Israelites were able to look back on the Red Sea, that mighty declaration that the God of all creation was their Lord and Savior, will you look back? Look back to the cross of Christ, where the God of all creation entered into the frailty of time, even the brokenness of human flesh, dust, and bore the fullness of wrath so that we might dwell with him forever. Look back and see that his hand has stayed his wrath for those who would put themselves under his saving work. Look around. Look around and recognize the reality that life is but a breath. Your life is but a breath. Look around and see that your hands are full of sin and iniquity. Look around and lament the curse of death. But then, look ahead. As the Israelites stood on the brink of the Jordan River, Moses led them to ask that God would establish the work of their hands, this entering of the promised land, claiming the promises of God. We stand in the wilderness, on the brink of eternity. Don't waste your wilderness years. Plead with God that he would establish the work of our hands. Plead with God that our lives would proclaim of his glory to generations long after we're gone. Plead with God that he would strip us of our longing for a legacy and replace it with a longing for eternity dwelling with him. 1 Corinthians 15:56-58 says this: "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." In Christ, God's favor has greatly rested upon us. In Christ, our broken hands are now capable of living and loving in a way that God can redeem for all of time. These hands and this life, I cannot tell you what comfort that has been this last week as I felt over and over the reality that my words, my work, it's simply words on a page, unless God does his work, unless he establishes his word through it. Our lives can be full of gladness, resting in the secure dwelling of the eternal God. In your workplace, ask God to establish the work of your hands. Work hard, make money, give to advance the gospel. In our homes, ask God to establish the work of our hands. Let's grow in the knowledge and fruit of Christ so that our children might see the glory of him as we put it on display. In our churches, ask God to establish the work of our hands that we might build up the body and guard the word, for these things are eternal. In our friendships, ask God to establish the work of our hands, that we might love well, speak truth, point others to the eternal dwelling, that they might enter into God's rest with us. All of those who do not submit to this God of the Bible, the Creator God, who made himself perfectly known through the Lord Jesus, all those who do not call the Lord their God are still back in verses 3 through 11. There's no moving out of the sting of death, the lament, God's anger, his wrath. It's only when the Lord is your God, when you've thrown your trust on Christ, that he can turn our lament to praise and our hands to significance. May it be so of us. May he establish our work on his behalf that all would see his glory. As my summer ended, I was faced with those two reminders of life's brevity. But I walked out of each one with reminders of the hope that we have if the Lord is our God. One visit was full of stories of how the family has ministered to others hurting in the hospital. I watched a mother cling to the eternal God as her dwelling, even as she wrestled with the curse of death. I watched her proclaim the goodness of God, even as he's returning that small body to the dust. He's bringing significance that will last far beyond her little life. And the other visit was filled with a constant refrain. They came from faithful lips. It must have been 5 or 6 times in my visit that I heard her say, "To think that Jesus chose me." And her 80 years, although they were full of toil and trouble, they're also full of so much more. They've been full of an ongoing witness to the glory of God and the power of Jesus that has transformed a sinner into an instrument of his grace and that has poured out into countless lives. When we call for the eternal God of the universe to be Lord over our fragile lives, when we surrender our sin to a Savior who willingly bore God's wrath, it's then that we unlock the secret to having our best lives now. Because then, eternity descends and dwells within frail humanity, granting us by grace significance that transcends and outstrips our brief lives.